does it mean to be rejoice and be glad in a day that the Lord has made? I want you to think about that as we break bread this morning. The apostles, whenever they broke bread after the resurrection of the Lord, it was always in anticipation that the Lord would return. They, of course, believed that the Lord would return in their own lifetime. I, too, believe that. I'm sure that you do, because that's something that we would teach. Earlier this week, Mrs. Greening went to the hospital and has actually, she went last Saturday and has, in essence, been in intensive care since. Anyway, as we were visiting with her, she said to me, "Wonder what Christmas will be like in heaven." Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those of us who have aging parents, maybe family who have unique illnesses, for many of them who suffer, to rejoice in the Lord and to be glad in it is quite a challenge. As the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he saw the poor, he saw the sick. He saw those who were tormented. And much of his ministry was meant to convey, as he healed them, as he touched their bodies and restored them to health, that there was certainly a new heaven and a new earth. A place where there will be no more sickness, no more death. The dysfunction of our world will be no more. Turn with me again just for a moment to Psalm 135. And I just want to draw your attention just to a couple of thoughts there, and then I'll open this time up for several of you who would maybe like to read a passage or pray. The psalm begins with, "Praise the Lord." Of course, "Praise the Lord" is meant to convey the Hebrew word, hallelujah. And we don't use that term very often. As a child, I would maybe hear hallelujah rarely, even in a church setting. We translated it, "Praise the Lord," because that's what it means. Yah is Yahweh. So to praise God is to rejoice in who He is. And communion is meant to convey to us, individually and corporately as a body, that we're here to praise the Lord. We're here to praise God, our Redeemer, our Savior. We're to come with our hearts before Him and to acknowledge Him as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, and the Spirit of God who indwells us, guides us, and teaches us. Verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." And so today you may be undergoing some challenges in your life, and you may be wondering whether the Lord is good. Or you may be saying, "I know God is good, but people are terrible." That's not really the conclusion that God wants us to come to. God wants us to come to the conclusion that, first of all, He is good. And that God works His goodness even through His people, the church, the body of Christ. Specifically, verse 4 says He has chosen Jacob, the nation of Israel, as His treasured possession. We today, as His church, not having replaced Israel, but we too are his treasured possession. Verse 5, can you say this? I know that the Lord is great. I know that our Lord is greater than all of man's preconceived notions of what a God is. And so maybe today you have some preconceived notions as who, what makes God great. I want you to understand that your view of God's greatness pales into insignificance compared to what God has revealed in his word, in his creation, and in fact, even in our conscience. I know that the Lord is great. When God sent his son to die on Calvary, when God sent his son, as we think of the Advent season approaching us and we're beginning to practice for the Christmas program, we'll be looking at passages in Matthew and Isaiah chapter 9 and Micah chapter 5 and Luke chapter 2. All of these familiar verses for our kids, they'll know them by heart. But the issue is that this is the greatness of God being put forth to us in a story form, real life history. So that as we break bread here today, that we could say that I know that the Lord is great. So may the Lord bless you as you break bread. May you commune with the Creator of the universe, the lover of your souls, the one who forgives you, cleanses you, the one who demonstrated his love toward you. May we honor him this morning as we worship in silent prayer and a reading of God's word, in public prayer. Let's pray together. Commit our morning to you, Father. We thank you for the beauty of the day. We're mindful that around us, all around us, there is suffering, there is death, there is fallout as a result of disagreements, as a result of sin. And so we come in the hollow of your hand at a place where we can take refuge, where we together as a body of believers can be gathered around your throne, and we can say hallelujah, and that we can say that I know that God is great. We thank you for the gracious God that you are in loving us, and allowing us to come and break bread with you. And so we do so with our hearts bowed low before you. May you be honored. May you be glorified this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me to John chapter 14. I don't know if you can imagine being one of the disciples. When we have our doubts about God and maybe what Jesus meant about something or whatever, we can search the scriptures and we don't have to really, you know, we can do that privately, right? Nobody has to see our doubts. Nobody has to see what we're thinking about. And the disciples, they didn't have to search the scriptures. They could ask Jesus. But they were often a little hesitant to ask him because they were ashamed that this was something they should really already know or that they didn't understand. And this particular situation is one of those. Jesus is trying to comfort the disciples, and then Philip or Thomas has a question. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Jesus, or Thomas says. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you know him and you have seen him." And they keep asking questions, and it's very evident that Jesus is almost, "Well, you should know that. You should know. I've told you so many times." And we're very fortunate because we can just go straight to God's word and we don't have to be chastised or whatever. We can be comforted and reassured by reading the word. So very important to read your word. Just encourage you to continue to do that.
Hello. I'm going to be reading two passages this morning. One is in Psalm 51. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a minute. Psalm 51. It's a psalm that was written by David in the time where he was facing, after he had committed adultery, and he had his belief was not where he was hoping it to be, or something like that. And I'm just going to read it. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you have proved me right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in my inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, and God, you who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up with the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be a righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offering to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And another verse that I want to read is from Jeremiah 29. And that is from verse 11 till 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 bis 13. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And one thing that is the same in both of these passages, in at the end of the psalm, it says, if all a sacrifice for the Lord that he is willing to take is a broken heart. And in Jeremiah it says, if you search me with all your heart, I will let you find me. And I've done, in the last 21 days or roughly that, I had done a challenge in my life. And it involved me searching the Lord with all my heart for 21 days. And he let me find him. And if right now where you are in your life, you're just experiencing a tough time, give God 21 days of your life and search him with all your heart. Whatever that means for you, I don't know what that will mean. But if you do that, you will see change in your life, because that is what he promises in the scripture. And yeah, I will just want to leave you with that. And I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful morning that we can come here together and just praise you. I thank you for what you are still doing nowadays, that you are the same that you have always been. And I thank you for this church and for everybody that is here. And the Christian life is not an easy one. But the amazing thing that is, we don't have to do it by ourselves. If we do it by ourselves, it's not what it was meant to be. You are our strength, and just help us to search you with our whole heart. And thank you for letting us find you through that. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll read a few verses starting at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. As we are gathered here this morning and worshiping God with singing, with prayer, reading his word, our hearts rejoice as believers. As we read, as we think of the disciples, the things that they went through, and yet they still struggled sometimes with some things that Jesus had been telling them over and over again, but his death and the resurrection, even after the resurrection, they struggled with it to some degree. But they did come to a clear understanding, and we know kind of the rest of the story, how they were convinced and they gave their lives for Christ. They believed at that point, as Mike was sharing earlier, that Christ would appear during their time. This last verse here in Hebrews chapter 9, I'll just read it again. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Question I have for us here this morning would be, as believers, are we waiting for Christ's return? Are we eagerly waiting for him to return? I believe that probably tells us a lot. If we're not eagerly waiting for him, that maybe we need to do something in our own lives. We should be eagerly waiting for him, and I trust that you are. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful morning and just this privilege that we have to gather together to worship you, to commune with you. And I just pray that each heart here, Lord, will have a clear understanding of you and also be receptive to the things that you want to teach us. We just thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you guys want to turn to Psalm chapter 22. I started preparing a Sunday morning devotional based on Psalm 116, and just something there, and with what Mike was saying this morning, just kind of struck a chord. So starting in verse 22 of Psalm chapter 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor disdained the sufferings of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will pray, fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And just that, you know, in verse 22, I'll declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You know, is it important to share what's going on in our hearts among, you know, kind of publicly? I think so, because it encourages us. When I hear from my brothers and just, you know, that we're having struggles along the way, that we're, you know, enjoying the journey. Sometimes things take a downhill. Sometimes we're on the mountaintops. But just to encourage each other as we walk along the ways to continue to pursue holiness and truth and to teach it fearlessly. I just think it's very encouraging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for giving us your Son, who gave his life up for us so that we might spend eternity with you, that if we only believe in you for eternal life, that we'll live with you forever. And to know that the gift that you've given us can never be taken away is such a blessing. And Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here. And just as we walk the journey together, I just pray that we would continue to encourage one another, and just that we'd continue to search your truths out in the scripture and to share them with one another and to encourage one another as well. Praise in your name. Amen.
I just want to share a little bit from 1 John chapter 1. And I like the way that John starts this book, and he shares the gospel in these first few verses. It's actually quite a parallel between this first chapter of this book and the first chapter of John, in the way he begins the book. Verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And he's speaking of Christ, who was from the beginning, and he uses the word "we" to emphasize the fact that it wasn't him alone. He's not making this up. It's speaking on behalf of the apostles, that the Son of God, the promised Savior, appeared to them. And he is sharing this in a very passionate way. And in verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life of Christ, the Son of God, who created the whole earth, who died and they saw come back to life, and this Son was with the Father and has appeared to them. And how awesome that was, that God came to earth to to be among us, and all the Old Testament scriptures which spoke of that, these guys witnessed that, and now he's proclaiming it. In verse 3, we proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And I know sometimes these words are so familiar to us, and this concept of fellowship is difficult for us to grasp. But just the idea that we can have fellowship with the God who created the whole earth and who was before time and spoke the word into being, spoke creation from the words he said. This is the guy that we can have fellowship with, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I believe his joy is complete because God wanted them to share this with all people, make disciples. I just thought this was a exciting passage that we can have fellowship with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us, that it's from your mouth, and that we can believe you and we can trust in you for eternal life, because we know that you were from before time, and that you conquered death on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Those of you who are serving communion this morning, if you'd come forward at this time, please. As they're coming forward, just turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church that had all kinds of problems. That letter was preserved so it could be passed on to us, because we're not unlike churches that have problems. So what problems do we have? Well, I'll tell you what, if we stayed together long enough, we'd find out. Some of you, I'd ask you to change your socks, and some of you, I'd start talking about your table manners and so on. Some of you, I'd say, you need to share with others. There'd be all kinds of things. And then you'd say something like this to me: speak for yourself. We're not better than anybody else. And the reason why we're here is because we recognize that we need a Savior. And we have a Savior. And for each person here who's understood the marvelous grace of God, you have a relationship with the Savior of the world. And so as we break bread today and as we take of the cup, hopefully we're expressing our hallelujah to the Lord, recognizing that we have a great God. And when we have doubts, we're not alone. And there was Thomas, there was the other apostles, there was John the Baptist. And when we fail, we're not alone. There's David, there's Peter, and there's you and me. We have a wonderful Savior. I woke up this morning. Of course, I woke up this morning. But I was singing. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Then I started singing, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Then I thought about what would Christmas be like in heaven. Let's pray for one another. Let's love each other. Let's give thanks for the loaf. As we bow our heads, Lord, we're not just bowing our heads. We're bowing our whole being before our King. We are your servants. In fact, your word tells us that we're your brothers and sisters, that we are heirs with you. The Apostle John says that we're children of God. And so behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You are worthy of our praise. Forgive us, Father, when we fail you. And so often we do so in the way that we fail one another. And so, Father, for those who are carrying burdens, finding it difficult, Lord, would you comfort them? Would you remind them of your marvelous grace? Father, for those of us who are so busy with life that we fail to see the hurts and the pains in the lives of others, help us to slow down. For those of us, Father, in your midst today, maybe thinking about giving up because we're disappointed in others, may we turn to you. And as we've had a fresh glimpse in your word, teaching us all that you've said and all that you are, may we remember that your heart, your love for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, for those of us who wonder what's actually happening here today, may they come to understand who you are and love you. And so as we break bread, as we pass it from one to another, may the marvelous truth of the gospel bind us together. May we be reminded that we're brothers and sisters because we're part of the body of Christ and that we've placed our trust in the one and only begotten of the Father. And so thank you, Lord, for this bread. It speaks of our unity, but also of the body that was broken so that we might have life. In Jesus' name. We read these words to remind us of the great price that was paid on our behalf. It could be read by any brother in Christ here this morning. It need not be read by me. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord, it is truly humbling to stand before you as sinful people and know that you have made a way for us to have fellowship with you, to understand the grace that you poured out on us and the sacrifice that was required to make that happen. And Lord, this morning we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for the blood that was spilt on our behalf, that we would not perish, but that we would be able to have eternal life. We thank you for this, Lord, and we ask that in turn we would extend that type of grace to others around us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Les, would you come up and read this passage for us, please?
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I believe that there's going to be a day when we're going to be around the banqueting table, Lord willing, all of us. We'll be there because we serve faithfully. We honored God with our lives. And we won't be proclaiming the Lord's death anymore. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon the face of the one who saved me by his grace. Let's stand together and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you this morning as moms and dads, sons and daughters, grandmas and grandpas, husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're reminded again, Lord, as we opened your word, of the marvelous relationship that we have with you. Not something that we could have initiated ourselves, but one that you initiated in the promise that was made that you one day would remove the shame, the suffering, the curse, and that we would be reinstated, restored, reconciled, justified by faith, and that we would be heirs with you. Of course, we want to be joint heirs with you. We want to be worthy to be able to rule with you in your coming kingdom. We recognize that that will require that we lead a selfless life, that our interests should not be simply those things that we see for ourselves, but we are to look out for the interest of others. So help us to do that. Help us to see you as you are, and to love you as you are, and to honor you as you are, as we seek to respect each other in our relationships. Go with us now as we gather around our tables and we express a table grace, and we express our thanksgiving for our families. May we also remember those who don't know you. May we pray for them. May you draw them to yourself. And may we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.